or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Finally, 1 Peter, please, chapter 5. 1 Peter, please, chapter 5. Reading from verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, whom am also an elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed in humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Pray that God will add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Well, for those who were absent last week for various reasons, we were looking there at the seven judgments of God as we see them in Scripture. The judgment of God upon Jesus Christ on the cross, the believer's self-judgment of himself, self-examination, the judgment of all believers at the Bema, the judgment of the nations, the sheep and the goats, the judgment of Israel, and the judgment of the wicked angels, and the judgment of the wicked. And we looked in quite a little detail, as time permitted, at the judgment of the believer, at the Bema, the great seat of judgment for the Christians, there in the heavens. And we realized it was only the Christians who would be judged there after the immediate rapture of the church. There we would meet him in the air. Christ would be our judge, and he would examine the Christian's life. And it will be tested by fire. And what was good would be the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, and what would be worthless would be the wood, hay, and the stubble. But I also touched on something which I want to move on into, and you may have guessed already, and that is to the crowns that will be our reward. You know, it really blows my mind to think that we are going to be rewarded for what we have done here upon earth in the name of Jesus Christ. Do we need a carrot on the end of a stick in front of our spiritual noses to egg us on, to exhort us and to encourage us after all that our blessed Saviour has done for us? Do we really? Do we have in focus these benefits, these encouragements, these rewards that are truly going to be ours if we do these things that he exhorts us to do? It's amazing, isn't it? That our blessed Lord Jesus Christ would want to reward us for serving him, carrying out his will. It really does blow my mind. And here we have this first one. We read it there in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, didn't we? And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now, if we were to examine the context, which of course is an important thing to do, it is dangerous to take verses, isolate them from their surroundings and their text, etc., etc., but we haven't got the time and the luxury to go into it in detail tonight. But just to remind ourselves, in those days, the Greek races, the early days of the Olympic races, in fact, they were awarded a wreath of laurel leaves, which of course in due time withered. And what the apostle is saying here, for our determination to run the race as the Lord's children, his servants and his priests, there is a incorruptible crown awaiting for us. When we come to this passage, it is obvious that it is no easy matter to attain this crown. Notice the vocabulary here. The passage speaks of striving for the mastery. Paul, when he speaks to Timothy, he speaks of a workmanship when it comes to just studying the Bible. Not a student, a workman he uses there, that word. It is, it's sweat, blood, and tears. It is self-control. It is self-denial. It is sacrifice. It is to be temperate, another rendering is. It is strict training, says yet another rendering. And these are the qualities that we need if we are not only just to attain that crown, but just to live a life pleasing, honouring to our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure we're all painfully aware when we become honest with our inner hearts as we stand before the throne of grace, how difficult it is to live the Christian life for any period of time at all without not very worthy thoughts creeping in. Selfish desires beginning to take form and shape in our hearts and minds. Even to the extent of lusts and evil thoughts. Man, they come without invitation, don't they? How susceptible are we to our old nature, our old flesh, and how cunning and how evil is Satan to use all these various means, knowing all our various weak points, to be able to cause us to trip. And this is the apostle speaking. And even he, the great man of God as he was, says, hey, listen, the things I ought to do, I don't do. The things I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. Sometimes even our younger men are amazed at their battle, and then not so badly here, discouraged when they learn that the older ones are still having battles in many an area, and these things follow us and dog us, don't they, all our lives. But the effort that we need to make is one of strict self-control. I think I've shared this to you before, but using the example of the haven down there in Nassau and those men that have come through so much in their lives, who have committed and totally surrendered their lives to Christ, their discipline centers essentially around that morning devotion. And that day is either won and lost before or after they do or don't have that morning devotion. They don't fill their minds with the thoughts of God. They've lost the day before they leave the haven for work that morning. But to take the Lord with us into the workplace is so essential. And as we build up our daily devotions, they seem to link together, don't they? Not only do they inform us, but also they minister to us. As we meditate on them, we apply them to ourselves. And the more we focus on that beautiful face of our Lord Jesus Christ, then the more Christ-like we will become, won't we? And it will become less irksome, less of a trial, less of a sacrifice. It will be pure pleasure to devote totally ourselves unto Him. One of the most beautiful analogies, I think, in Scripture of our relationship as a church to our Lord Jesus Christ is that He is our bridegroom and we are His bride. And using that precious analogy there, it reminds me of the purity of that relationship. The preciousness of that relationship. The loyalty to that relationship. Not wandering off, not being adulterous in any way, shape or form. Not seeking light elsewhere, but within that intimate relationship. And the more intimate it becomes, then the more precious it becomes, the more loyal we will become to it, and how much more we will treasure that incorruptible crown. I think all of us would say we will be totally worthy to receive this crown. But indeed, He is so faithful, He is able to make us faithful. Let us see that we are indeed faithful to Him in this small matter, which is the major matter of our Christian life. Quickly, we must go on, as we don't have much time tonight. The second one is that martyr's crown that we read of in James chapter 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Further in Revelation 2 verse 10, although we didn't read it, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. I'd like to just give a little detail on that word temptation there. We can alternate it with that word tried or tested. And we've only to look back in the Old Testament, as we did the other night, at the life of Abraham, to see how God tried him, how He permitted Job to be tested, how he knew of the trial of Simon Peter. Simon, Simon, I know tonight you're going to be tried, and my heart is going out for you. So much so, Peter, that I have prayed for you. I don't want you to stumble. I don't want you to lose your faith. But you must go through this trial to prove that there is one, and to remove the more of the chaff. That is the essence of trials, isn't it? I mean, we can read verses here which almost seem to be like a warped sense of humour in James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy, it says, when you fall into divers temptations or trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. The strange thing that humanity never learns through the easy, happy experiences in life, isn't it? Oh, if we could learn that way, eh? A child who was brought up in the ice cream parlour finishes up with decayed teeth and not very many other lessons, does it? But you show me somebody who has been through the school of life and its hardships, and trials, and troubles, and tribulations. Then invariably, if that person is a child of God, then they have gotten so much closer to the Lord. They have begun to realize something and appreciate something more of what it costs a Saviour to suffer loss, to suffer a bad name, to suffer physical pain, to suffer spiritual agony and abuse. After all, the scripture plainly tells us, doesn't it? It is to be considered a joy and a privilege to suffer for Christ's sake. Indeed, as he was rejected, so we too will be rejected. As those old apostles and those old prophets of old, as they were tried and tested, so will we be tested. There have been very many times a very sad experience to sit with the Lord's people who were trying to wriggle out. I think that's about the only way I can explain it. Of their trials and their tribulations that God wants them to go through so that he can draw them closer to himself. How can I deviate around this problem? How can I climb over it or under it rather than pass through? Or to go down into that shadowy valley where we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel? But in my experience, how gracious God is that when we're in the thickness and the darkness of our trials and our tribulation, our pain and our anguish, even our spiritual frustration of God as the way he's leading us his way, often there's just a little tap on the shoulder, isn't it? It's not the complete answer. It's just a tap on the shoulder in reminding you that he's there with you in the trial, in the prop, in the trial, causing us to walk through it, following just one footstep at a time, not knowing the fuller picture. Many times it's been used as an example, and it seems very fitting to use it here again tonight, of Grandma and her embroidery. And the grandchild sitting underneath and seeing all the knots and the cross cords and so forth, but only Grandma can see the finished picture. Sometimes God is very gracious to us, and in older life we can look back into our younger lives and we can see a few answers. We can see a few reasons why. But we must rest in faith, mustn't we? We must rest in truth and in trust. And sometimes in the simplest of childlike faith. That he who bled and died for us, he who has forgiven our sin, he who has redeemed us, he who has a living relationship with us through his Holy Spirit and life, he does know what he's doing. He's not hurting us out of the sheer wicked delight of it. He is not permitting us to be pained more than we can bear that he himself has not been through. He again is refining the gold, isn't he? And it's impossible to refine the gold, dear friends, without subjecting it to the heat, to melting the gold, to remoulding with the potter's hand. Thirdly, there is the watcher's crown, isn't there? 2 Timothy 4 verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at the day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. That's beautiful, isn't it? One of my spiritual mentors, when I was about the age of 21, was a dear old single lady. She was in her mid-upper 80s. A lady of tremendous prayer. A godly, godly lady. Single lady. In fact, she told me on one occasion, I was rude enough to ask actually, how it was that even though she was a beautiful lady in her late 60s, she had never married. Oh, she said, I'm married for the Lord. If I had given myself to any other man, she said, it would have been like divorcing myself from the Lord. Man. And she would get in my car as I would pick her up from church, and she would say, in all genuine solemnity, she said, Brother Mark, he never came last night. With a twinge of disappointment. I would drop her off at the end of the day of church and so on, and see her into her house and lock her in for the night, and she would say, he didn't come today either. Her eyes were fixed solely on her Savior, and she longed for him to come. Speaking of Brother Dougal here tonight in our prayers, we are hearing that he's longing to be home to Lord. Brother Fell got tired of life and longed to see his father's face. Some of us are a lot younger than that, aren't we? We have our health. God has been very good to us in secular and material things. Both our eyes focused on glory.
Both our eyes focused on the clouds. You know, sometimes you can lie on your back in the grass or somewhere, or even float on the water, come to that, and you look up into the clouds, don't you? And you can see all sorts of creatures sometimes. You can see an old man's face and all the rest of it, can't you?
Do we ever look up and long to see those clouds pass and see the blessed Lord coming to you and me?
Because, you know, it is very difficult, unless you've got eyes in the back of your head, to be able to have our eyes focused on this world.
Or one eye focused on this world, and the other one cocked at heaven.
As the scripture says clearly in Matthew 6 verse 21, for where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Correct?
It is correct, isn't it?
A crown of righteousness. Not our righteousness. No, indeed. His righteousness. Isaiah 61 verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. What like? Like that of a bridegroom. He has decked himself out with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. That's how we're going to be. That's how we're going to be crowned. In his righteousness. Are you longing for that, dear? Dear brother, dear sister? Young brother, young sister?
It is so difficult, isn't it? And so easy to separate and yet not be totally involved.
Christian things can become periphery items, can't they, if we're not very careful. But listen here, if we make this our focus, if we place our heart in the heavenly vaults, then indeed he will not deny us the things that we are needful of. Yes. Know his promises good. Fourthly, the soul winner's crown. What a beautiful crown this is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 19, for what is our hope, or our joy, or our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Yes, indeed, this has got to be the ultimate joy. It isn't a way, isn't a crown at all, is it? It is just our ultimate joy of not only being in heaven, not only seeing our Lord Jesus Christ, but to see those that we've had the privilege to present the gospel to. To lead to the foot of the cross. To hear their confession, to hear their surrender, to hear their commitment. To have discipled them, not orphaned them, but to have taken them by the hand and walked them into the scripture, to walk them through the scripture, and to see them develop as useful servants and children of the Lord. There cannot be any greater privilege, no greater joy in this life at all, than to seek souls for Christ and seek to teach them and develop them in the things of the Lord. Nothing can supersede that joy. But that day, when we will see the smile on their face, and the smile on our Saviour's face, as we see them meet them face to face. Oh, the joy. But then again, that costs time, doesn't it? It costs effort, doesn't it? It means we'll have to leave the television. It means we might have to leave the family. It means that we will have to keep following them up. And some of them, it looks as though we will never stop having to follow them up because they tend to be weak. But if God gives us physical children, don't we follow them doggedly there every day? Well, when we got them to school, we thought, hey, we can take it a bit easier now. But then we found we couldn't. Then they got into adolescence and we thought, well, they can start to cope on their own a bit more. And then we found that they couldn't. And then they started going with one of the opposite sexes and we thought, well, you know, it's in sight now. You know, the nest might soon be empty and we can do all those things that we ever wanted to do. And before we realized it, it's not that way at all, is it? And nor is it. When God gives us our spiritual children, we shouldn't be. We should be watching out for them and watching their every step and see that they go on in our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, the fifth, the shepherd's crown, found in 1 Peter 5 verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Our dear, the elders have a tremendous responsibility, don't they? And I think, dear friends, we are a little guilty of making a little more tough for them than what they really deserve sometimes, don't we? I know I don't mind their share of that. They have an awesome responsibility. It says here what? Feed the flock. To find suitable pastures, to find suitable people to feed, to teach, to encourage, to exalt. They need a lot of prayer. That those who come and fill this place here are those of God's leading, God's guidance. Not the favoritisms of man or the desires of man. Not under constraint, but willingly. It can become a drudge when things are heavy going, can't it? Even life can be that way. And we don't willingly want to get out in the morning, do we, and put our toes upon the floor. We don't really want to embrace the day because of all its troubles. Just imagine being an elder of an assembly. And there are many problems, and rarely is there an assembly without problems. How they need our prayer. But they must be willing, nevertheless, in the fear of God, and with a duty and responsibility to shed to God and to his sheep, to willingly take these prickly thorns sometimes, and minister to them. Not for the love of money, but of a ready mind. Neither of lords oppressive over the sheep, but to serve from underneath, and above all, to be an example to the flock. How many times have young people watched what they believed was the man of God to be shattered and disillusioned when through the weakness of life they fail and let them down? We mustn't we pray for our elders as they shepherd the sheep of the flock. Our Lord Jesus Christ being the chief shepherd. I would like to set you a little homework. Time has gone and we certainly can't go into this. But our Lord Jesus Christ has found something. We can think immediately, very easily, of John 19, verse 5, where we have the crown of mockery, the crown of thoughts. But I also find a crown of mastery, a crown of majesty, and a crown of monarchy. Have a look for them. And if they bless you as much as they bless me, then I'm sure together we'll pray the Lord. The crowns of Holy Scripture for his name today. Amen. Loving God and Heavenly Father, well indeed a gracious and a generous God you are. Not only have you given us your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Saviour, our Lord, our Shepherd, and our great High Priest, but to us, your children, our Father, you are blessed to reward us for our faithfulness in the Christian walk with us. In the shedding of our responsibilities as you have placed them upon us. To use the gift that you have given us for your glory and for your namesake. Father, we thank you for reminding us about these things this evening. Pray that indeed they may be engraved upon our hearts. And that as we work them out from day to day, we may indeed be even more expectant of him each and every day. For your name.